So again, we're asking this question, does it matter? And last week, we took a look at number one and number two of lesson three here. And we talked about the fact that one of the main truths throughout the Word of God is, you know, whether you're looking at the Old Testament or the New Testament, you're certainly going to see that mankind is a sinner and that we constantly fall short of the Word of God. And we looked at several examples. We took a look at King David, who could at times, you know, easily see the fault in others. And in particular, we reference 2 Samuel chapter 12. In the previous chapter, we see that David has sinned with Bathsheba. And when David is confronted by Nathan, and Nathan provides this allegory for him, you know, David is ready to truly punish the individual that Nathan is talking about. And only to realize that the man that Nathan is speaking of is himself. And the simple fact is, sometimes it's easy to see the fault in others and not necessarily see the fault in ourselves. And again, you know, you begin to think, you know, who exactly do we see in the mirror? Sometimes the individual we see in the mirror differs from how God actually sees us. We had an opportunity to take a look over in James chapter 1 in verses 21 through 25, where James used this example of a mirror, and he discussed how an individual could actually, you know, look in this mirror and forget what he actually sees. We talked about it from this concept of, and I brought up this example, you know, when we get up in the morning time and we get ready to prepare for work, you know, we'll look in that mirror and we'll take a look at ourselves and fix any type of deficiencies before we actually go and present ourselves to the world. And you think about the Word of God, how when we look at the Word of God and we read the Word of God and we study it, it will identify to us all of the deficiencies within our lives. But again, as James mentioned, this forgetful hearer, you know, think about that individual who looks at himself in the morning and he's getting ready to go to work. He sees all the things that he needs to correct on himself, but instead of correcting it, he turns around and he walks away and just leaves out the door looking sloppy. Think about that person who just literally forgets how they totally look and everything. And the simple fact is, you know, the Word of God is only effective in our lives if we're also doers of the word. You know, we can't be simple hearers of the word. We must be doers of that word as well. And certainly, the perfect law of liberty that James talks about can only be found in our Lord and Savior. You know, when we investigate the word of God, again, consider whether or not we truly take time to look at those deficiencies that are identified to us and whether or not we take time to correct them. Do we look into the word of God and become forgetful hearers who fail to make corrections in our lives? Or again, do we take a look at ourselves, a deep look at ourselves, note those deficiencies and take time to correct them to find ourselves again, getting back right with God? We also discuss, the fact that because mankind are sinners, you know, we talked about Moses, we talked about Peter as well. You know, we have this perfect example in Christ as to how we should walk throughout our time here on this earth. And certainly there are other godly men, but, you know, consider Christ that one perfect example that has never sinned. At this point, let's take a look over, and we're going to actually go to number three here. And the first verse that we have reference here is 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to take a look at 1-5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1-5. And number three actually reads, how often do we neglect self-examination? Again, you know, one of the verses that we brought up last week was Matthew chapter 7. And the simple fact is, you know, it's easy to identify deficiencies or faults in others, but sometimes it's kind of hard to actually see those exact same faults in ourselves. And Jesus talks about this over in Matthew chapter 7. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5, can I get a volunteer to read those verses? Yes, sir.
This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present with the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking to me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified.
Okay, thank you. You know, when you begin to look at these verses, you see this warning that Paul actually issues to these Corinthians here. And these Corinthians, they were guilty of several sins. Okay, so we can actually take a look back into 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's take a look at verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Those verses read, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceit, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." You know, you think about these Corinthians, and the simple fact that Paul mentioned this is the third time that he's coming to them. You know, you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the letter that Paul wrote to these Corinthians. He talked about the fact that they had the vision that they themselves created because they were trying to really boast and be puffed up in the person that they were being baptized by. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you also see this a sin in which case a young man has his father's wife. And we're going to read these verses, but the simple fact is, instead of mourning about this situation and discipline this individual, instead of doing these things, these Christians were actually puffed up. They were puffed up. They were prideful because of sin. And the simple fact is, you know, a lot of these Corinthians found themselves getting back into the world that they had just came out of, that they were just delivered from. And so, you know, one of the things that you begin to see here with these Corinthians is, again, you know, they're slowly but surely creeping right back into the sin that they had just been delivered from. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and can I get a volunteer to read verses 1 through 9. They're a bit long. Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who had so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of its flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people.
Okay, so, you know, we even see some of the issues that the Corinthians are having in this first letter that Paul actually wrote to them. And again, you know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul warns these Christians that, you know, it's time for action to be taken here. And he tells them that, you know, he will actually take this action if need be. And, you know, think about what we read over in Matthew chapter 18. How Jesus himself provided, you know, instructions, guidance as to how we should deal with a sinning brother. And we'll turn over there very quickly here. Matthew chapter 18. And let's take a look at verses. We'll start with verse 15 here. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he would not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now, let's reflect back on 2 Corinthians chapter 13 here. And from my understanding here, you know, Paul paints this picture that he's given these Corinthians, you know, certainly time to repent. And unfortunately, they failed to do so. Paul's intent is to authorize action against those who are unfaithful. And think about the church itself and the responsibility that certainly we, the church, have in regards to unfaithful Christians. You know, we have that opportunity to reach out to these individuals and to try to get them back on the right track. And again, if we do so, then certainly that is a beautiful thing, especially if we're able to bring an errant Christian back to the body of Christ, back to the fold. But certainly, if we're not able to do so, then again, you know, we as the church actually have a responsibility to take action. And Paul tells them, you know, certainly that there's a lot of sin that's going on throughout this time frame, and that the simple fact is action must be taken. Paul urges these Christians to examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. And the word examine and test, when you begin to look at those two words, you know, the simple fact is those words, they kind of denote a continuous action. So it's not just a one-time event. You know, you think about the fact, once we became Christians, once we were baptized into the body of Christ, that doesn't mean we examine ourselves at that particular point in time and we test ourselves to see whether or not we're faithful, and that's it. This is a continuous action that we must take throughout our lifetime. We must continuously examine ourselves and test ourselves. And of course, we talked about the fact that there is only one standard that we can actually test ourselves with and examine ourselves through. I'm going to stop here for a second to see if anybody has any questions or comments.
Yes, sir. I want to make one clarification.
Okay.
And that is the brother who was found in sin in 1 Corinthians does seem to have repented. Yes. Not to say that there weren't others right. Who had sinned, but in chapter 2, Paul addresses that need to make sure that they forgive the brother who has right. Come back, and that the efforts of the majority had had its good effect.
Right.
So there were still others who had had some problem with that sexual immorality.
I appreciate that. And certainly, you know, again, you know, we as Christians, we certainly have this responsibility to reach out to those who are unfaithful and to see if we can, again, bring them back into the fold of Christ. Are there? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry.
I think, too, it's so important that we remember what our standard is and that we help others recognize that there is only that one standard. Using that idea of getting ready for work in the morning. Last week, you made the comment of, you know, most of us wouldn't go out not taking care of those things right. That need to be taken care of. But I think a lot of us probably have those days where we think, that's good enough. Right? You take care of what you can, and then you realize, okay, this just isn't going to work. I'm going to go anyway. But we can't do that when we're examining ourselves against Scripture. That's the only standard. And there are so many people in this world that don't realize that's what we need to live up to.
Right. And unfortunately, I think, you know, even with the various denominations that you see today, I mean, you think about the fact, you know, so many people are probably confused about what the actual standard is. You know, and they find themselves kind of, you know, following the standards that some man has created. Again, as opposed to just simply relying on the Word of God. Yes, sir.
I couldn't help but think of verse number 20 there, 2 Corinthians 12, 20, of the list of things in that passage, and how many people are guilty of those things that do not self-examine themselves. And sometimes even in the church, you see very contentious people, people filled with jealousy, very selfish people, and, you know, gossips and backbiting, and how we all need to self-examination of ourselves
to
see if we're guilty of these sins.
Absolutely. And it's real easy, again, to just find yourself kind of, you know, being oblivious to the things that you do. But again, you know, the things that others do, it's real easy to kind of identify those things. And unfortunately, you know, sometimes we don't necessarily look at ourselves enough through God's word, you know, and perhaps if we did, perhaps we wouldn't have all these things, you know. Are there any additional comments before we move on? Okay, number 4 reads, consider why we examine ourselves. Again, you know, I'm going to use a work example here. Certainly at work, one of the things that, you know, we receive on an annual basis is some type of evaluation. And we get this evaluation just more or less to kind of identify those deficiencies or weak points and things that we can work on throughout the year and make ourselves a more productive worker. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. And again, you know, the point he makes for us is to determine whether or not we ourselves are faithful. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. That verse reads, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Let's also turn over to Jude chapter 3 and verse 2 there. Or 2:3. That verse reads, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And unfortunately, there's always this potential that we have to find ourselves drifting away from the faith itself. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Can I get a volunteer for that? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1.
For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it.
Okay. Now let's also read a couple more verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And can I get a volunteer for that?
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
And lastly, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. And that verse reads, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked." So certainly, you know, we can find ourselves being led away from the faith, especially if we're not diligent, especially if we find ourselves not even studying the Word of God and just, again, you know, relying upon others. So, you know, there's certainly a reason for us to study the Word and, again, to make sure that we are being faithful to the one standard that God has provided for us. The next item read, can we know our standing before God? Or can we know what our standing before God is? And the simple fact is, yes, we can. We can know if we are truly faithful or not. If Christ is in us, then we will certainly do our best to avoid those works of the flesh. And we can certainly see many works of the flesh. We can read about those over in Galatians chapter 5. Paul lists several of those works of the flesh. And we can certainly find ourselves avoiding sin altogether. If Christ is in us, we can also find ourselves, or if Christ is in us, and if we're already in sin, and you think about this, if Christ is in us and we're in sin, then we're going to take that effort. We're going to make that effort to truly repent and to avoid sin. You know, think about the fact that if Christ is in us, there's certain things that we're going to do. Again, we're going to do our best to avoid sin. And again, if we know we're in sin, again, we're going to find ourselves repenting and coming back to the Father. So the simple fact is we can know whether or not we are in the faith. You know, there are simple things that we can do. And again, you know, if we're relying upon the Word of God, we know whether or not we are in sin. We know whether or not we're in sin. Or again, if we are truly following the Word of God. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The verse reads, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And the word that I really wanted to point out here was the word "no." You know, you think about it. Think about what that term actually implies. You know, he's confident. He knows. He's assured that these things will happen. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. And again, you know, I'm pointing out this term "no" here. That verse reads, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this, we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And again, I'm going to stop there, but the point that I wanted to make is, you know, there is this assurance that we can have. And under number 4, letter C reads, again, considering why we examine ourselves to see if we really know ourselves. Sometimes it's easy to get wrapped up in the things we think we do well, and it's certainly difficult to see our own faults. And I'm just going to point out a couple of examples here. First one is over in Luke chapter 18, where we see Jesus provides this parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. And we'll read through these verses here very quickly. Luke chapter 18, let's start with verse 10 here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, if you take a look over in Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus talked about how these Pharisees would do things to be seen by men. You know, you look over in Matthew chapter 23 and Jesus provides this rebuke of these Pharisees. And the simple fact is, again, you know, it's amazing the fact that you're talking about the religious leaders of this time frame of the Jewish people, but yet, you know, they really could not see their own faults. They couldn't really see the things that they themselves were doing, especially considering that they were doing quite a bit of things, again, just to be seen by man. And sometimes, especially when you begin to look at this particular parable, you know, the tax collector knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was a sinner. Knew without a shadow of a doubt, he had nothing whatsoever to be proud of. And again, you know, we read that this individual would not even look up to him, because again, you know, he had nothing. And again, you could see an individual who was spiritually bankrupt. But again, we also see this Pharisee who had a lot of pride. So sometimes, you know, it is kind of difficult to see the things that we ourselves do or are doing. And again, very easy to see the fault in others. And that's kind of the point that I wanted to bring out with this particular parable here.
James?
Yes, sir.
And I think we know this, but I think sometimes we forget that it's possible to see the fault within us. It's hard sometimes, but it's absolutely possible. And that's the whole point of this examination. You must see those things, but it's going to require humility and open honesty with God's word and with ourselves.
Right. Absolutely right. And I think sometimes, you know, if we are truly honest with ourselves, especially after reading the word of God, I mean, you would have no choice but to realize that, yes, you are a sinner for sure. And certainly that there are things to correct in your lives. You know, even in preparing this lesson, you know, I began to go over a lot of things and I'm thinking to myself, man, you know, it will truly, you know, make you examine yourself and make you realize that there are a lot of things that we do need to correct. And again, the goal here is to get ourselves right with God. you know, so one day we may be found faithful enough. And again, you know, think about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee that crown of life. Yes, sir.
You think that the Pharisee here is, he thinks he's got all of, he's self-righteous. He thinks he's got it all together, and he's just stopped examining himself and doesn't see any of his faults.
Right.
I think sometimes we've been in the church a long time, and we are tempted to be the same way. We just stop examining ourselves. We breach righteousness, basically. And we don't need to be constantly examining ourselves.
Right. And, you know, it is easy to get complacent. It's very easy to get complacent. And unfortunately, I think from time to time, we probably all do that. I know I do that quite a bit. And sometimes I need to sit back down and again, you know, read the Word of God and start going through verses and again, making those corrections in my life, for sure.
And this is kind of something that I've struggled with in the past in determining when I hear people say, oh, I know I'm saved. I know this. And it's like, that always just felt like a little bit of overstepping to me. Like somehow you're making yourself the judge whether or not you can be there. But then when you look at the scriptures and you see the words penned by these men who knew that this was happening, they were assured of these things and they had such confidence in what they did. But they're also pointed out that there were times when they sinned. There were times when they fell short, obviously. So to have that and understand is like, yes, if I am trying to live for the Lord and doing the things, I'm not the judge. When a person is put on trial, when they're up there on the stand, they know whether they did it or not. Just they know whether they committed that act or didn't commit the act, whatever it is. And it is up the judge to determine, obviously, or the jury, whoever is judging that, to determine whether or not they understood that they did. Well, we know that God already knows everything. So we're not really taking the place by saying, I know this, or I know that, or I have full confidence and assurance in this. It's understanding that we are just using the law, which he has given us, as you're going to know whether you're guilty or not. And so in doing that, looking at it, kind of gave me a step back and say, okay, I don't feel like that's an overstepping to know or have confidence in that fact.
And, you know, the simple fact is, again, especially if we find ourselves reading the Word of God, you know whether or not you've sinned. I mean, you think about it, especially even growing up. I mean, we knew that concept of right and wrong. You know when you did something wrong. And oftentimes your parents would come and give you a whooping for it or something to the effect of. But you knew when you did something wrong. And you know, we know when we sin against God, when we do something that's contrary to the will of God, we know it. And again, you think about this concept of knowing whether or not you're in the faith or whether or not you need to repent and to find yourself getting back right again with God. So again, we can know whether or not we're in the faith. And again, you know, it's truly, as we stated before, it's truly just being honest with yourself, being honest with yourself as you're reading and certainly going through the Word of God. Any additional comments?
I think, too, sometimes we can get overwhelmed in looking at the ways we've fallen short, and we need to make sure we don't fall into the trap of then not continuing to read and examine ourselves because that just causes us to further fall away from and fall short of that standard. We need to understand that Christ was perfect and we need to aim towards that. But when we are doing what we're supposed to and when we repent when that's needed, we can still have that assurance that God will be faithful to his promise.
Right. And, you know, again, you know, we brought it up. It's real easy, again, to find ourselves getting complacent. You know, again, you know, think about the fact you may have been a Christian for 20 years or what have you. And it's easy just to kind of find yourself going through the motions. And again, forgetting to self-examine yourself. And again, you know, striving to be better, and again, striving to know more and more about God. So it's real easy to find yourself getting complacent, is what I wanted to say. Because we move on here. We did bring up last week Matthew chapter 7. We won't necessarily go through that, but you know, Jesus did talk about this concept of, again, you know, before seeking to judge others, you know, make sure that we are actually, you know, free of sin ourselves, and making sure that we actually have our life correct and right with God. I do want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And let's also turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And again, the point that I wanted to make here is, you know, again, it is important that we do examine ourselves and truly take a closer look at ourselves through the Word of God. We're told each one's work will be tested. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And those verses read, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, I think I may have had some of the wrong verses here. But again, the point that I was getting at here is, again, you know, consider ourselves and things that we find ourselves doing. And certainly, again, you know, as we begin to examine ourselves, let's not get complacent. Let's not get to the point where we feel that, again, we're okay. I mean, when you begin to examine yourself and test yourself, it is a continuous act. It's continuous work that we should be doing throughout our lifetime. Going to number 5 here. Number 5 tells us that there is only one standard to examine ourselves. And that standard is not our standard. Again, that standard is the Word of God. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 here. That verse told us, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, again, he deceives himself. And we talked about it very briefly, but, you know, you think about the fact that a lot of people do go by different standards. Again, you know, some of these figures that I took off the internet, 33,000 different denominations throughout the world today. Imagine 33,000 different denominations. and people just kind of veering off into different directions. And again, following the words of man as opposed to following the word of God. And the funny thing about this is, you know, we have the word of God here with us, and we can certainly read it and kind of discern for ourselves and reason for ourselves. But think how people are so willing to kind of worship God whatever way they want to, again, as opposed to just worshiping God the way that he has told us to do so. And I think, you know, when we begin to kind of interject our own personal thoughts and feelings into this, you know, we find ourselves veering away, certainly, and just certainly distorting what the truth of God's word is. And unfortunately, you know, we do see it today. And, you know, I mentioned it, 33,000 different denominations. Again, think how so many people are going in so many different directions, and they have the one true source right there with them, but yet they fail to follow. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We'll read these two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and then Proverbs chapter 26, and we'll stop there for the day here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." And let's turn over to Proverbs 26 and verse 12. And that verse reads, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." So again, you know, we're going to be talking about the one true standard. But again, you know, think about the fact that individuals who kind of, again, follow themselves and who follow other men, you know, think about what the word of God actually says about these individuals. And again, we're going to get to the point that there is only one true standard. And again, that standard is the word of God. Thank you for comments and questions. We will pick up in next week with number 5, and we'll be on letter A, number 2. Thank you.
Didn't have anybody sign up for the announcement, so I guess we'll just wing it a little bit. But we certainly appreciate everybody who has shown up this evening, both in person and by Zoom. We're grateful to have visitors with us, Father Dan McMahon and Daughter Catherine with us. We were grateful for their presence to be here. But we will continue to remember those who wish they could be here and don't feel safe enough to come out yet, or either are suffering, recovering In different ways. Of course, Bill Talbert and his defibrillator that he had put in, he continues to recover from that. Kenny Owens, after his accident, he continues to make slow but steady progress, which is good news. And we are grateful for that and give God the glory and praise in that. But let's continue to remember Sherry Deese as she continues with her cancer. Of course, the McMahons and their family in that regard. But we certainly have many people that we should be praying for and thinking about, not just in prayer, but reach out to people. Give them a call, send them a card. That means a great deal to people, to let them know that they're not alone in the struggles that they're going through and what they're encountering in life. That's one of the beautiful things of a local congregation, is that we utilize the strength of one another
to get through this life and this world. It means a great deal, I know, to a lot of people when they get something, because we hear about it, because they talk about it, and they mention it to people and say, boy, I was going through a little bit of a rough day, but you know what? In the mail, I got a card from somebody, and that meant a great deal to me. So let's continue to be there for one another, because it is a tough life here in this world. A lot of things that stand in our way. Satan is always there, ready to pounce on us at our weakest moments. So let's continue to look after one another and help each other get to heaven. That's what we all want to be when all this is over with. But let's remember to continue doing our daily Bible reading. Call the 1-800 number. Things like that can slip our mind. But if you have the daily Bible reading, stick it up on your refrigerator or somewhere. That'll remind you. Same thing with the cards that we have for the 1-800 number. Stick that somewhere. Put it on the dashboard of your car. It doesn't take long to call. And it gives you that little extra emphasis on spiritual things throughout your day. That's changed a few times a week. But remember, we've got plenty of those. Hand those out to people. Let them know. There's no obligation for anything. And lots of times that's all it takes to hand those out to somebody. And it just sparks something in them later on. So you never know where that might lead. So be sure to take advantage of that. We appreciate everybody socially distancing, wearing your masks as we continue to deal with the pandemic. We're grateful that everyone is taking that seriously. Our invitation I will handle this evening. Brother Brent is going to handle our songs for us this evening. And after the invitation, Brother Dan McMahon will handle our closing prayer.
Please turn in your songbooks to number 230. Number 230. This world is not my home. I'd like to sing the first three verses and then the chorus after the three verses. So number 230, this world is not my home, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then the chorus.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels back at me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore.
Please turn and mark number 285. Number 285, Zion's Call. This song will also sing the first three verses and then the chorus at the appropriate time. Number 285.
Once again, I'm glad to see those faces are looking back at me this evening. I want to talk a little bit, it won't be very long, a little bit
about a study that I saw. I think it was from a few years back, certainly, and there are many different studies that you look at, but it looked at Americans and how much we wait and the things that we wait for. Some of the things that they pointed out that the average American waits 20 minutes per day on a bus or train, some sort of transportation like that. They wait 32 minutes on average when they visit a doctor. They wait 28 minutes in security lines when they're traveling. They wait 21 minutes on a significant other to get ready in order to be able to go out. Now, if you're not the one waiting, that means your significant other is the one waiting on you. So keep that in mind. Average Americans wait 13 hours per year on hold for customer service. I think we've all grown frustrated with that and the music that's playing as we go and do that. They wait 38 hours per year sitting in traffic in different ways. Now, if you live in a bigger city, that's up over 50 hours per year that you'll see there for us. But all told, they basically calculated up all these different things, and they said that out of our entire life, we probably spend about around 6 months of our entire life waiting. Now, that includes, obviously, time yourself, 24 hours a day for 6 months that you would spend waiting in different ways. Now, that's a lot of waiting in our lives when you start compiling it all together. Now, what this can lead to sometimes is a culture that's just used to waiting. We're very familiar with it. And so we understand, oh, yeah, we're waiting for this, waiting for that. Well, back in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, in the 27th chapter, in verse 1 of Proverbs 27, it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Now, I'm not advocating that you cut in line at the grocery store. I'm not advocating that you cut someone off in traffic because of this verse, talking about you don't know what's going to be tomorrow. What the Lord is telling us is not to procrastinate. Right? That's associated with waiting. A lot of people will use that waiting to procrastinate, to put things off. We've got plenty of time. We'll always have time later to take care of this. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 in the New Testament says that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When was the last time you heard a thief making an appointment with someone for the best time to be able to rob them? They don't do that. We don't know when that's going to come. It could come in 5 minutes. It could come in 5 hours, 5 days, 5 months, 5 years, 500 years. We don't know. Only the Lord knows when that time will be. So we can't count on having that. We can't count on the time to be able to wait to answer the invitation to either become a member of the Lord's church, to say, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a worker in the kingdom. I want to do the things that the Lord has set forth in his holy word, which gives me the ability to spend eternity with him. We can't put that off. We have to be constantly vigilant, if we're a Christian, to make sure that the things we're doing are the work in the Lord's kingdom. That the things that we do are consistent with the word. And if we don't, we have to correct that. We have to do the self-examination that James was talking about this evening in our Bible class. Because we don't want to be found lacking when the Lord comes again. We don't have that time. We can't say, oh, well, maybe next time, in a better season. Almost, yeah, I was almost there, but not quite ready yet. There's a chance every time we say that to ourselves that we're choosing eternal damnation because the Lord could come back before we have had a chance to take advantage of the invitation to be part of the body, to be right with him. The invitation is urgent because the consequences can be dire. We need to understand that. Get out of the culture of, oh, it's waiting, it'll happen when it happens, and understand there is an utmost importance. The world is on fire. Don't take your time sauntering out of the world and into the body of Christ. Act like it's on fire and understand I need to get out of this situation I'm in immediately, because I don't know when this house is going to come down upon me. When we don't know those things, it adds that extra importance. The thief in the night doesn't make an appointment. If he can help you this evening to either be baptized into Christ or to come back to the Lord and let him know that you've sinned against him and that you wish to ask for his forgiveness, we're more than happy to do so. Now, please come to the front as together we stand and sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea. Bidding us look to realms of all. While the light from the throne shines for you, let us bless to the call of love. On the road to the goal, perhaps we must bear, but we have help from realms of all. We will see courage you when we kneel and pray. Let us bear to the call of love. While we tarry below, let its work to and our strength cometh from above. As we labor there and wait, we must all be true. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's love is coming from
I thank Mark for the invitation that he's offered and for the stepping in to do the announcement tonight. We want to thank each of you for being here tonight. Appreciate seeing you here and be able to have worshiped God and studied his word with you. An encouragement to me and I know to others. I'm glad to see each of you who are able to gather with us on Zoom have made the effort and taken the time. We want to encourage the men to consider opportunities to serve. We don't want to leave those things to chance or to just happen. We want to be able to say that we've done our best at stepping in to do the work. Not leave anything undone for someone else to try to pick up. There's no other announcements yet left to be made. Let's make sure we keep in mind the sick, those who are weak from among our number, those who we know who are dealing with difficult circumstances right now. Certainly be mindful of the next opportunity, Lord willing, we're able to gather together Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Let's make our plans to be here for that and to encourage others to be here as well.